I'd like to talk about Jesus Christ today. Now, you might be surprised to even have me address this issue, because don't we know everything about Jesus Christ? Don't we know who he was? Don't we know who he is? Well, you'd be surprised how many don't. And I'm not just talking about people outside the Church of God. So let me ask you some questions first. Who was Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth? Was he a human being? Was he a God being? Was he both? Was he none of the above? Since Christ is living in us today, in true converted Christians, we should know who Christ was and who he is. And of course, getting all these memos now from the German audience, you wouldn't believe how much confusion there is about who and what Jesus Christ was. And I'm talking about the broader audience. I'm not just talking about members. But even there, sometimes they have some questions as to who was he? And did he exist before he became a human being? And was he a human being? And what is he now? Right, so let's go into the Bible. And let's start answering some of these questions. First, I'd like to talk about Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16. Here we read, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So, plainly, here we are being told that Jesus was called Christ. Now, Christ means the anointed one. It's a Greek translation of a Hebrew term, and depending on what commentary you look at, you will get different ways of pronouncing and spelling it, because the reason is that in the Hebrew, you don't have all the letters you have, for instance, in the Greek or in the English language. And so there's no agreement as to how that word was pronounced. There's no agreement how the word which we normally refer to as Yahweh, was pronounced either. Now, we know that it wasn't pronounced Jehovah, but we really don't know. And so the sacred name concept, that you can only use God's name in the Hebrew language, is just wrong for that purpose alone, because you don't know how he was pronounced. But the point is, it's a Greek translation of the Hebrew word which we would call today Messiah. So he was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the anointed one. But now notice Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. This is a quote which actually Peter gives from the Old Testament, but here Jesus Christ is quoted as saying this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. Because you will not leave my soul in Hades, in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, is he referred to as the Holy One. So somebody claiming that he is the Anointed One, that he is the Holy One, is coming in dangerous territory, because these are terms and titles referring to Christ and to him alone. Now notice another interesting statement in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. So here Christ is referred to as the son of David, a descendant of King David. Remember that it was said about David in the Old Testament that David would never lack someone who would be sitting on his throne all the way until the return of Christ. You see, the angel came to Mary, the angel Gabriel, and he told her in Luke chapter 1 that Jesus would be sitting ultimately on the throne of David. That was his destiny. Now we know the throne of David right now is in Britain. We also know it's going to be transferred to Jerusalem when Christ comes back, and Christ will be sitting on that throne. But throughout these years, there's always been a descendant of David sitting on that throne. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is going to sit on it. So he is a descendant, he was a human descendant of David through his mother Mary. Joseph, of course, being also a descendant of David, but Joseph was the stepfather. The point is, Christ was a human being then. He was a human descendant of the human being David. Notice now Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and let's read verses 4 and 5. Matthew 21 and verse 4. This is talking about when Jesus Christ was entering Jerusalem just prior to his arrest. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion," verse 5, "Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So now he is called a king. Your king. The king. In particular, notice what Christ himself says in Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 11. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11. That's when he stood before the governor, Pilate. And Pilate is asking him, saying, Matthew 27, verse 11, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And so Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." So Jesus Christ didn't deny, he confirmed that he was the king of the Jews. Now, in fact, he wasn't just the king of the Jews, he was the king of all mankind. But here in particular, he was asked that question because the Jews accused him of making that statement, and they said, "Oh, we have no king but Caesar." So Christ says, "Yes, I am the king of the Jews." But focusing on the first part of the sermon now, Christ was also called, and calls himself that way, the Son of Man. He was, and is referred to many times, as the Son of Man. Why is that important? Well, let's first of all look at one passage in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. This is at a time when somebody wanted to follow him, and at that particular moment he didn't get any shelter from the Samaritans, and that's why he's saying that in this context, Matthew 8 and verse 20, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That was at that moment. We know he had a house, probably two, but at that particular time, he didn't get shelter because he was walking towards Jerusalem. There was this controversy, this jealousy between the Samaritans and the Jews, and so the Samaritans didn't want to give him shelter. He is referring to himself as the Son of Man. Now, look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 28. Mark chapter 3 and verse 28. He says, "Sadly I say to you, or assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men. And whatever blasphemies and may utter," but of course there's one sin which is not going to be forgiven. So he's referring to human beings as the sons of men. Or you could also say the daughters of men. He himself is called the Son of Man. So what does it tell us? It tells us that Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, was a human being. He was a man. He was fully a man. You see, Christ came in the flesh. We read that he became flesh. John 1, verse 14. It says in John 1, in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God, God the Father." And then it says, "And the Word became flesh." Now, when you become something, you cease to be what you were, and you become something new. Jesus Christ was fully flesh. Now, I've heard the expression over the years, and you might have heard it too, of Christ was fully God and fully man. That is absolutely false. Christ was not fully God and fully man, because these are contradictory terms. He became fully man. He ceased to be the spirit God being he was, as we will see, before he became a man. He had to become fully flesh for numerous reasons. First of all, he came to die. God cannot die. He came to overcome sin in the flesh. God cannot even be tempted by sin. So we have to get our bearings straight. Jesus Christ, the one who, as we will see, had been God, became fully man. What he did as a human being, he did through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now we read that he had God's Holy Spirit without measure from conception. But he said also, on my own I can do anything. On my own I can do nothing. What he did through the power of God, the Father's Holy Spirit, dwelling in and through him. Notice this. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Here's what Peter is telling us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, notice, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. How did Jesus Christ do the miracles? Because God the Father did it through him. Also notice Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 36. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, when Jesus Christ was baptized, we know that he had the Holy Spirit from conception. But it appears that at that time he received a special amount of power to do miracles, because you don't read that he did any miracles prior to his baptism. You see, John the Baptist also had the Holy Spirit from conception, but he didn't do any miracle. He didn't do any sign. And still Jesus Christ says he is greater than anyone who has ever been born. But nevertheless, we see here that it was God the Father who worked through the man, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very important to understand who Jesus Christ was, because otherwise we are in danger of denying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as I will explain. So it's very important. And it will also show that the Trinity totally denies Christ's sacrifice. That's why the Trinity is a blasphemous teaching. Now, the Bible emphasizes time and again that Jesus Christ came as a man. He became flesh, fully, totally flesh. And even after his resurrection, that fact is still important. That fact is still being emphasized. That is still something we have to realize, who Christ was when he was here on this earth. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. For now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by, notice, man, Adam and Eve, came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Could anything be clearer? Well, he goes on to explain in verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so is it. So it is written. The first man, Adam, became a living being, or a living soul, as we read in Genesis. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit when he was resurrected from the dead. But he is called, Christ is called, the last Adam. To emphasize again who he was, he became a man. He died. God cannot die. You see? Now, in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, and that is one of the scriptures I'm going to show you now, we will see that Christ had to become man to condemn sin in the flesh. To show us that it is possible, with God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us, to overcome sin in the flesh. In Romans chapter 5, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. How did this gift abound to many? Just automatically? Just because we say, oh, I believe in Christ, so now I made it? Is that the way it goes? Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, in other words, nothing wrong with the law, but we being weak, because we are flesh, we couldn't keep it. So the law doesn't do this automatically for us. So what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son, notice, in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Christ, because he was a human being, but he never sinned, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Jesus Christ now living in us, giving us the strength, the hope, the power, the ability to overcome sin in the flesh, as Christ overcame sin in the flesh, through the power of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in him. You see, Christ had to become fully man to condemn sin in the flesh. Mary had human nature. Christ was a descendant of Mary. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ ever wanted to sin, but it means that he had to overcome Satan. He had to overcome human nature. He had to overcome the environment. He never ever sinned, though. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, notice what the future of Christ is and why. John chapter 5 and verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son doesn't honor the Father who sent him. Now, verse 27. God the Father has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. You see, Jesus Christ will judge us. We all have to appear in front of the judgment seat of Christ, because he went through it. He went through what you and I are going through today. You see, he knows how it is to live in this flesh. He experienced how it is to have to go through trials, to go through temptations, to overcome sin in the flesh. He knows. He can have empathy. We read that he is our merciful high priest. He went through it all. Don't ever think that there's anything you have experienced which Christ didn't experience, that Christ cannot connect with you. But because he went through it, and because he was able to overcome sin without ever having to sin, without ever sinning, he is the one who is going to judge us. He is the one who is rendering righteous judgment for us, because he has experienced it all. Read 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Now many pray to saints, many pray to the Virgin Mary, many pray to all kinds of different mediators, and if you go beyond the quote-unquote Christian faith, you have all these different symbols and statues and whatever they pray to. Look what the Bible tells us, however. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There is one God, God the Father. And there is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. You see, he is acting as a mediator because it's emphasized he was a man. So that's why he can be our merciful high priest today. Because he went through it all. Now, this scripture doesn't tell us that God, that Christ isn't God either, but here's the emphasis made between his mediation, between God the Father and us today. And still, however, even though he was a man, you still got to understand something in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because if that is so, then why not creating pictures of Christ? Why not, you know, let's say, watching movies where Christ is portrayed? Why not kneeling down in front of a statue, performing Christ or portraying Christ, representing Christ? Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. See, there were people around who had seen him as a human being. Yet now we know him thus no longer, because he is no longer a man. Christ was resurrected to become what he had been, God. And today he is a glorified God being, like he was a glorified God being before he became a man. And when you want to have a description as to how Christ looks today in his glorified state, you go to Revelation chapter 1, and there he is described. And when you see that description, you see how futile it would even be to figure out a portrayal of how Christ might have looked as a man. First of all, nobody knows today, anyhow. And secondly, it is immaterial, because we shouldn't think of him that way anymore. We should think of him as the God being who he is today. Now, in John chapter 3 and verse 13, John chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ knew who he was. Christ knew that he had existed prior to his human existence. He says here to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is, the Son of Man. Now, this goes on to say who is in heaven, but this term, who is in heaven, is really not in the original. Christ is saying, no one has ascended to heaven. Now, that includes Elijah. That includes Enoch. Some say, oh, they were lifted up to heaven. No, they were not. Not to the heaven God is in. He says, no one has ascended to heaven, except for the one who came down from heaven, and that is myself, the Son of Man. So he very clearly pointed out that he knew that he had been alive before he came down to this earth. In John chapter 13, the same thought is expressed. John chapter 13 and verse 3. The last Passover he took with the disciples before he was betrayed. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and was going to God. And then he introduced the foot washing ceremony. So he knew who he was, and he knew who he would go to. In John chapter 17, that was bad English, whom he would go to, or better yet, to whom he would go. John 17 and verse 5. John 17 and verse 5. That is his prayer he prays to God the Father before his arrest. Notice what he says. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Some have said Christ didn't even exist prior to his human birth. He was just a thought in the mind of God who then kind of materialized. Nonsense. Christ existed with God the Father in glory, it says, before the world even was. The other passages which tell us that God the Father created everything through Jesus Christ. Christ knew that he was a glorified being before he became a man. And he knew that he would again become a glorified being after his death and resurrection, or when he would be resurrected. In Matthew chapter 12, some say Christ was just an angel. I was surprised how many religions actually teach that. That is equally nonsense. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, it says. So we're talking about the Logos, the speaker, the spokesman. It is correct translation. It wasn't just godly. In the Greek it says God. The Word was God, but the Word became flesh. And Jesus Christ is called the Word of God in several passages. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, he makes his point very clear that he was more than just an ordinary man. He says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, the man of Nineveh will rise in the judgment, talking about the second resurrection. They will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, speak down on it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. He says, I am greater than Jonah. Verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. So he says, I am greater than Solomon. No wonder the Jews got enraged at times, because he makes some other claims too. He knew who he was. But the point is, he, the God being, became man. But he was still, and always had been, God. In other words, we read about Jesus Christ as the Emmanuel, God with us. You see, he was that person. He's always been that person. He didn't change personality. However, he, the Spirit God being, became a human being. But he is still called, many times, the Son of God. He also pointed out that the Father is greater than he, always has been greater than he, always will be greater than he. Talking about a hierarchy in the Godhead, which again dismisses the false concept of the Trinity, as we will see in a moment. But now notice how he is speaking with authority. He knew he was just not an ordinary man. He knew that he had been God, that God being, who then was turned into flesh, if you want to call it that way. But he still was who he was. And so we read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You see, he was the God of the Old Testament who had given them the Ten Commandments, who had given them the law. It was the quote-unquote Yahweh who actually spoke directly to the people of Israel, because Christ says no one has ever heard the voice of the Father, nobody has ever seen his face, And still, we read many times in the Old Testament that people have heard the voice of God and have seen his appearance, even in his glorified state. So it was Jesus Christ. So it was Jesus Christ who had given them the law. And with the same authority, he is now saying, yeah, but I tell you now something more. Because, you see, Christ came to make the law great and honorable. He came to explain the motivation, the spirit of the law, what was actually the reason for it all. And so he says, you're not only guilty of murder when you actually kill someone. You're already guilty of murder if you hate someone. Because, you see, hate, if not controlled, will lead to murder. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. And so it was. When Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. You see, we are told to blow the trumpet, to speak with certain terms, not uncertain terms. If a trumpet gives an undiscernible sound, nobody will prepare for war, we read. We cannot speak, we cannot write in a way that you can look at it this way and that way. No, Christ spoke with authority. Paul later says in him was not yes or no, in him was yes. Not like the scribes, the Pharisees, who kind of waffled, who did never make any close, strong commitment as to what they believed, as to what they wanted to teach. He was very clear in what he taught. And notice Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8, after he had told the people how to keep the Sabbath. He didn't come to do away with the Sabbath, but he came to explain how to keep it. On the one hand, not to be too liberal. On the other hand, not to be too restrictive. See, the Pharisees have made a burden out of it, a yoke. And Christ speaks with authority, and he says in chapter 12 and verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath because he had created the Sabbath to begin with. He was the one who created man. He was the one who created the Sabbath. He has all the authority to tell us how to keep it. And this is the point he's making here. The word even, by the way, is not in the original either. He says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, not of Sunday, not of any other pagan day which are being used today to worship God, the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. Friday sunset to Saturday sunset has never changed, never will. It was set in motion, put in force at the very beginning of the creation of man. You see, the fact that he was the Son of Man didn't do away with the fact that he spoke with authority, even when he was here on earth in the flesh. He made it very clear to the people that he was the one who should be listened to, who should be obeyed. Now, he spoke the words of the Father. He made this very clear. He said, I'm not speaking my own words. I'm speaking the words of the Father. As we see in the book of Revelation, you see, it is God the Father who gives a message to Christ, who then gives it to the angel, who then gives it to John. He was the one who carried out the will of the Father, but they were totally unified. One mind. He had been the person and was the person who had always been before he became a man. John chapter 1 and verse 49. John chapter 1 and verse 49. He was recognized as to who he was. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You see, it's interesting that this connection is being made. The King of Israel, the King of Israel equals the Son of God. They understood that. The one who would be the King of Israel, who would come to rule over Israel, had to be the Son of God. In other words, had to be God. Nathanael knew that. He knew that Christ, the King of Israel, the king over Israel would be God, the Son of God. Matthew chapter 27. The Jews understood very well what Christ was saying when he said that I am the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 39, he's hanging on the cross and people scoffing at him, blaspheming him, it says. It says in Matthew 27, verse 39, that those who passed by blasphemed him. Well, you can only blaspheme God, can you? Wagging their heads and saying, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And likewise the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. Verse 43, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Notice how they put the connection together. He said, I am the Son of God. I am the King of Israel. They blasphemed him. They understood what he was saying. That he was God in the flesh. He was no longer a spirit being, obviously. He became flesh, but he was still the person he had been prior to his birth as a human being. In Matthew 27 and verse 54, even the Roman soldier recognized who he was. Matthew 27 and verse 54. Now when the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Even they recognized him for what he was. The demons understood. They acknowledged who he was. Notice Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse 33. Luke chapter 4 and verse 33. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God. That's what I said earlier, the term Holy One better not be applied to anybody else but Jesus Christ and God the Father. Notice verse 41 in the same chapter. Luke chapter 4 and verse 41, and the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. He was the Holy One of God. He was the Son of God. He was the Christ, the Messiah, and the demons knew that. Now notice Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33. Because the term Son of God made it very clear to the people that he was God. God in the flesh, nevertheless God. Notice Matthew 14 and verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him. Nobody but God can be worshipped. Even angels don't allow us to worship them. They worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. You see, he was the one who had created man. He was God when he created man. Now he had come in the flesh so that he could die, so that he could overcome sin in the flesh, but he nevertheless was that same person. He was worthy of worship. And now notice Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Here Jesus again gives his testimony as to who he was and is. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. In other words, he was the one who had created David, and he was the one who came out of David when he was a man. the root, and the offspring. But he also emphasizes that he is now the bright and morning star, a spirit being. In Matthew chapter 26, to remove any doubts as to who he said he was, in Matthew chapter 26, notice verse 63. Matthew 26, verse 63. Here is on quote-unquote trial. It was kind of a mock trial. The result was already predetermined. And so Jesus kept silent, didn't bother to answer. Matthew 26, verse 63. And the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Yes, I am the Christ, the Son of God. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man, notice, sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. But in Mark chapter 14, something more is added here. Mark chapter 14, verse 61. Mark chapter 14, verse 61 and 62. And he kept silent and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. You know, another way of saying, I am God. Because the words I am refer to the God of the Old Testament, the Yahweh. I am who I am. He said that several times in the Bible. I am. One time he said it, and the Jews wanted to stone him because they realized that when he said, I am, he was claiming to be God. Same here. Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What was the blasphemy? Because he said, I am. I am God. I am the God of the Old Testament. I am the one who has created you. You have heard the blasphemy, what do you think? And they all condemned him to be worthy of death. There are other scriptures which tell us that he was the Son of God, that he was recognized as such. You can look at John chapter 1 later on, verse 29, when John the Baptist confirms that Christ was the Son of God. But now notice John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 33. John chapter 10 and verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, so they wanted to stone him now, but for blasphemy. Why? Because you, being a man, make yourself God. They recognized that that's what he was saying, that I am that person who had lived before, who was God before, but I became man. And so they want to stone him because for blasphemy. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God. In other words, God, the Son of the Highest. But Christ is making another point here. Christ is also talking about the potential of man. In other words, God is and always has been a family, consisting of God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, but everyone who has received the Holy Spirit has become a begotten child of God. A begotten daughter or son of God. Not born again yet. The born again concept, although it's being taught in some circles, is just absolutely wrong. We are going to be born again at the time when we are going to be resurrected to eternal life. You see, the word in the Greek is genao. And the word genao can mean begotten, it can mean born, and it can even describe the process from begotten to born. And it's up to the translator what word to use. And in most cases, they have used wrong words because they don't understand the concept. You see, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you are begotten by God, by God's Holy Spirit. Not born yet. Because if you are born, you are spirit. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nobody who has received the Holy Spirit today is already a spirit being. So that's going to come. See, but Jesus Christ and God the Father, a family, are enlarging that family. And you and I have the potential of entering that family as God beings. God beings. Not just spirit beings, God beings. Because God is a family and he wants to enlarge his family. And that's what Christ is pointing out. He says, well, the Bible already tells you that you have the potential to become a God being. Well, why are you then saying I am blaspheming when I, the one whom the Father sanctified, sent into the world, is saying I am already, you know, or have been a God being? That is the concept Christ is conveying, and of course that's the reason why the Jews wanted to stone him, because they thought he was blaspheming. Notice John chapter 11 and verse 4. Again, he is referring to himself as the Son of God many, many, many times. In John chapter 11, verse 4, he's talking about Lazarus. And he is told that he was dying. He waits until he is dead. And then he goes over there, not earlier, because he had planned to resurrect him back to physical life. And so when Jesus heard that he was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And so he showed that he, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, was even able to resurrect somebody back to physical life. In John chapter 19 and verse 7, here is the charge which was made against Christ in front of Pilate. The charge was one of blasphemy. And here's what it says. John chapter 19 and verse 7. The Jews answered Pilate, "We have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." The implication is he made himself God. They understood that Christ's statement, "I am the Son of God," means I am God. In the flesh, nevertheless, I am God. I am that person who has created you. The God of the Old Testament. And so they wanted to have him dead. In John chapter 20 and verse 30. John chapter 20 and verse 30. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name." Now, we have read many scriptures so far emphasizing, clearly showing that Jesus is and was the Son of God. All right? I mean, we have seen all these scriptures. I'm going to quote a few more. That's important. That's important if you understand that, because the Trinity denies it. When the Worldwide Church of God started to make all these changes, they began to deny it. They don't believe it today. The Trinity doesn't believe it today. Now, you might not follow me on that. You might disagree on that. But give me a few more minutes and I will prove it to you. But first of all, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. Just to establish this point, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 2 Corinthians 1:19. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes." The same concept. He spoke with authority. He spoke with clarity. But he is and was the Son of God. Jesus Christ. All right? Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And notice who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So God the Father raised Jesus Christ, the Son, from the dead. And it is Jesus Christ, the Son, who is coming back to this earth and who is saving us from wrath. Jesus Christ was dead, something which the Trinity doesn't believe. In Revelation, let's listen to Christ's own testimony. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. "And when I saw him," John is saying, see, after he has seen the glorified Jesus Christ in a vision, and now he is described as his hair white like wool, white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, feet were like fine brass, refined in a furnace, his voice as a sound of many waters, countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Nobody could possibly do a picture or anything like that of the true Christ. So verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am who lives and was dead.'" Christ was dead. For 3 days and three nights, he was dead in the grave. If he wasn't dead in the grave for 3 nights and 3 days, you and I have no Savior. That was the only sign he gave that he was the Messiah. That as Jonah would be 3 days and three nights in the grave, so he would be 3 days and three nights, or rather as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the sea monster, let's say, so Christ would be 3 days and three nights in the grave. And the angel later would say to the women, he was dead, he is alive, as he has said. And so Christ confirms it here. I was dead. But I'm alive. And I'm alive forevermore. Some say, no, he wasn't dead. Some say, well, when he died, his immortal soul kept on living and would go to the spirits in prison and preach to them in hell. He was dead. Totally dead. Totally without consciousness. For 3 days and three nights. Christ said so. The Bible says so. Notice 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Of course, in passing, all should know that we don't have an immortal soul. That's another pagan idea. When we die, we are dead. We are sleeping the sleep of death without consciousness until we are being awakened out of that sleep. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, "This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and verse 23. Now we come to the crux of the matter. Because here John is saying this, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. "Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And he who acknowledges the Son has a Father also." So the spirit of Antichrist denies the Father and the Son. So if one is denied, the other one is also denied. You can't have one without the other. In other words, if you deny that Christ was the Son of God, you are victim of the spirit of Antichrist. So now, why is that important? And how does the idea of the Trinity come into play here? And what is Orthodox Christianity actually teaching? Now, most of you have perhaps come out of Orthodox Christianity, Catholic Church, Protestant Church, all these different Protestant churches. You may or may not recall, actually, what is really being taught. Most people have no clue as to what the churches are teaching to begin with. Orthodox Christianity teaches that Christ was not the Son of God. Now, before you disagree, let me continue. Because this is what they teach. They teach that God is a Trinity, always consisting of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that Trinity is immutable. In other words, it can never change. God is always the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, can never be anything else. That is the teaching of the Trinity. So, when Christ was born as a human being, he couldn't have been the Son. Because, you see, the Son was still part of the Trinity of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit in heaven. So, when Christ died, the Son didn't die. Because God cannot die. And God is always Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So whatever died here on earth, whatever Christ was, whatever explanation you want to give, he was not the Son of God, according to the Trinitarian concept. Now, we have seen in the Bible that that is absolutely blasphemous, because Jesus Christ was the Son who died, and the Father raised him from the dead. They are saying, when Jesus Christ died, the Son of God was still alive in heaven, because the Son of God cannot die. The Son of God is always part of the Trinity. So when Christ died, the Son didn't die. Now, but we saw, though, didn't we, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he died, that he was dead for 3 days and three nights. The Son of God didn't stay alive in heaven when Jesus Christ died here on earth. The whole concept, then, of the Trinity as an immutable, unchangeable concept is just blatantly wrong. Totally in opposition to what the Bible says. To make it very clear, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died, no Son of God was longer alive at that time. At that time, there was only one God being alive in existence, God the Father. And it was God the Father who raised Christ from the dead after 3 days and three nights and gave him the glory, as Christ said, which he had before the world was. Do we see that this damnable heresy denies the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? They deny that Christ died. In other words, if that's true, you and I don't have a Savior. We are still in our sins. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, then neither God the Father nor Jesus Christ abide in us. We have just read that. Neither the Father nor the Son will live or continue to live in us with the Holy Spirit, if that is what we believe. Now, you might say, oh, but this is all clear to us. We would never fall for this. Many, many have fallen for this in the past. Many in the Church of God. Don't believe a moment that that damnable heresy couldn't be introduced again in the Churches of God. Don't believe that. Because I'm here to tell you it will be. And you had better be on guard. And you had better understand what the truth is. Notice 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Notice what it says. I almost feel like, you know, God put all these scriptures in to show the nonsense of this Gnostic teaching of the Trinity. As if he already foresaw that that is something which would be taught. Look what it says, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Son of God. God abides in him, and he in God. the reverse is true too. If you don't confess and understand that Jesus is the Son of God, God is not going to abide in us. Cannot abide in us. We have a totally wrong, false concept of who and what God is. And what the potential of man is. So let me ask you then, do you understand the entire concept of the Trinity? Do you understand what that concept actually teaches? See, there are two different train of thoughts. There is a concept of the Greek Orthodox Trinitarian idea, and then you have the Roman Catholic idea. Let's start with the Greek Orthodox idea. That's the one which they originally wanted to sell us in worldwide when a Greek professor, quote-unquote, came to teach us this, and then later they switched to the Roman Catholic one. So the Greek Orthodox teaching is this. There's one God, only one God being. There's one God being, one person. But that person exists in three, as they call it, hypostases, in three modes of being. It's like, look at the current president, President Obama. Right? So he is a president, he is a father, and he is a husband. One person, but he has three functions. He has a function of the president, of the husband, and of the father. And they say, well, this is how God is. God is just one being with three functions, the function of the Father and the function of the Son and the function of the Holy Spirit, whom they also believe to be part of that God being. So there's only one God being, they say, thereby denying the existence of Jesus Christ as a separate being, thereby denying a sacrifice. Is that simple? They're denying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Apart from the fact that, you know, I asked this professor a question once. I said, well, you know, if there's only one God being consisting of three apostasies, so is then the apostasy of the Father speaking to the apostasy of the Son, so is he kind of schizophrenic, or what is it? He said, oh, well, you know, you cannot take the analogies too far, you know. But that's what you have to think about. It's just blatant nonsense. See, Christ says, he speaks of the Father and of the Son. He says, we are two witnesses, not just one. All right, so that is the Greek Orthodox Trinitarian concept. Now we come to the Roman Catholic Trinitarian concept. That is, God is one person in three persons. One person in three persons. So they say the Holy Spirit is a person, but these three persons, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, are still part of one person. Dr. Hay once said, even though he fell for the Greek Orthodox concept, but he said the Roman Catholic concept, that's illogical nonsense. Well, I would agree with him on that one, but I think the Greek Orthodox is also illogical nonsense. So they say God is three persons in one person. Therefore, Christ wasn't the Son of God. Because, as I explained, if Christ was the Son of God, and if he died, the Trinity would no longer be an issue. Because, you see, the Trinity says God, the one person, always exists out of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Son, again, cannot die. If the Son died, the Trinity would no longer be an issue. So that also denies the identity of the man, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice. Do we see how this is a description of the Antichrist? Very clearly. The Protestant world has adopted the Roman Catholic teaching. Just about every Protestant church has. They all believe in the Trinity. Most of them believe in the Roman Catholic concept of the Trinity, one God being one person and three persons. Can only be that way. See, in other words, it's a closed situation. You could never be part of the God family at all. Now, we need to understand what the Reformation was all about. The Reformation was just that. Martin Luther and others tried to reform the Catholic Church. They didn't try to create a new religion. They were just reforming the Catholic Church. Luther was a Catholic monk, and he stayed to be a Catholic monk until the day he died. He just made some changes. You know, he wanted to get married, and so he got married. He saw some problems with the Catholic Church, and so he changed some of the teachings. But he never understood himself to start a new religion. He was still within the framework of the Catholic Church, and that's what he taught. He maintained most of the Catholic teachings. For instance, Sunday, Christmas, Easter, heaven, hell, even immortal soul, even though he was a little bit unclear on that one, didn't quite understand it. He says, if we have an immortal soul, how come, you know, that when we die, and we're already in heaven, how come we are to be resurrected then and be brought back to earth? So he had a question mark there. But he was definitely not trying to change anything substantially what the Catholic Church was teaching. And that goes for the other reformers too. The Swiss reformer Zwingli taught the two natures of Christ. Christ was fully God and fully man. That's where that comes from. It's another heresy. Because as we have seen, Jesus Christ, that God being, became fully man. Only that way could he die. The concept he was fully God when he was here on earth goes hand in hand with the false teaching of the Trinity saying the Son of God never died. You see how wrong that is. Again, the concept of the Trinity denies that Christ, the man, was also the Son of God. Denies that. It denies that the Son of God became a man. It denies that the Son of God died. It denies who and what Jesus was and what he did for us. That it was he, the Christ, the Holy One, the Son of David, the King of the Jews, the Son of Man, and of God, who died for us. 2 John and verse 3. Again, very clearly put. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. He doesn't give any greetings from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is just the power and the mind flowing from God the Father and Jesus Christ. He's not a person, never has been. You see, the concept of the Trinity is one aspect of the teaching of Antichrist, denying both the Father and the Son. Because if one denies the Son, one denies the Father also. And so God doesn't abide in those who embrace this false teaching, and they are unable to overcome the world. They are unable to overcome sin. Notice 1 John chapter 5. And verse 5. Do you see how important it is we understand? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Wow. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you don't even believe that, we cannot overcome the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but fully understanding what this means, is of God. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. Past tense. That is something only God can inspire us to say, because he gives that knowledge to us, understanding fully that Christ, the Son of God, became a man. But now notice 2 John and verse 7. 2 John and verse 7. That's the last scripture. You may be happy to hear that. It says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Now, that you see the word as here is in italics, meaning it's not really in the original. That was added. So many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. What's he saying here? He isn't only talking about that Jesus Christ came in the flesh 2,000 years ago. He's talking about that he is following the spirit of Antichrist, who doesn't admit and agree to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh today, right now as we speak. How? In that he lives in you and in me today through the Holy Spirit, as God the Father lived in Christ through the Holy Spirit. He is coming in our flesh, in your flesh, giving us the power to overcome sin, as he himself received the power from God the Father to overcome sin in the flesh. That's what he's talking about. Most people deny that. They don't even admit to the fact that Christ came in the flesh to begin with. Really? If they say that he was the Son of God, because they cannot get that concept across, that the Son of God could have become a man and die. It would do away with all their teaching, all their concepts, all their ideas. So it's very important we understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the Son of Man to overcome sin in the flesh, to die for us, so that we could have forgiveness of sin and life eternal. So how thankful should we be for his supreme sacrifice, that he was willing to die, literally become a man after he had everything you could ever dream of, was willing to give it up, became a man, to die for you and for me, so that you and I could have eternal life.